Well, today we come to the book of Galatians, the ninth book of the New Testament and the 18th book in our series, 66 books in so little time, as we're exploring each book of the Bible one at a time. Would have been nice if we had come to Galatians on the 4th of July weekend, because both the 4th of July and Galatians are both about freedom. July 4th is about national freedom. Galatians is about spiritual freedom. July 4th is about deliverance from the tyranny of an unjust government. Galatians is about deliverance from the tyranny of personal sin. July 4th is about our identity as a new nation. Galatians is about our identity as believers in Christ through the new birth. In fact, Galatians has been called the Christian Declaration of Independence. But today is only June 14th, so we'll have to make do. But it is Flag Day. It is Flag Day. That's not the 4th of July, but not bad. One of the things that makes the Bible always relevant is that things have not really changed all that much since the Bible was recorded. We still have most of the same problems, most of the same challenges. We have the same needs. And we have the same erroneous beliefs. There are two most important things to believe. First is what we believe about God. That's first and primary. But also what we believe about what God has done. If we get these right, if we get these two right, there's great hope. If we get these wrong, then it puts us into really serious trouble. We need to get them both right. Now, the main purpose of Paul's letter to the Galatians is to set forth with crystal clarity what the gospel is and what the gospel is not. The Galatians, the people in Galatians, in Galatia, the church there, they were confused. And Paul was determined to end their confusion. What I'd like to do today is focus on the book's main thrust, to see what the gospel is and to see what the gospel is not. Let's pray as we look at it together. Our Father, we thank you for this book that so clarifies what the gospel is and what the gospel is not. We thank you for Paul's penning this letter, where he addressed this issue among the people of Galatia, and how we draw upon its truth over and over again to keep us in an attitude of understanding of what you really did for us, and what the gospel is and is not. So we pray that you would guide us today as we look at this book together, give us insight and understanding and motivation to put it into practice. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it's absolutely critical that we get the gospel right. Now, why? Well, because believing the gospel is the pathway to our salvation. If what we believe is the wrong gospel, or if we don't believe the right gospel, then our ultimate future is horrifically bad, because it means we will face eternity outside the grace of God. So Paul begins his sober remarks in verse 6 of chapter 1 of Galatians. Here's what he says. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. So Paul says he's astonished. He's shocked at the Galatians. He's preached clarity to them, and he's taught them with accuracy, and yet they're still confused about the gospel. He says that they've deserted both the gospel itself and the one who called them to the gospel, that they've embraced a different gospel, in fact. Now, for nearly 500 years, Christians read verse 6 of chapter 1 from the King James Bible. That was the Bible most people had and read from. And they would have read this from that version. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. Does that sound confusing? It is a bit confusing. And Paul says that the Galatians have deserted to another gospel, and then he says that it's not another gospel. So is it or is it not? But the confusion lies in the fact that in English, we have just one word for the word another. And that word is another. Yeah. Good. Good for you. So, he says that they have deserted to another gospel, which is not another, but the confusion lies in the fact that we have only one word for another. In the Greek language, there are actually two words, two different words. One word for another means another of the same kind. Their other word for another means another of a different kind. And they would use the appropriate word in each case. So, for example, if you're down at the diner having breakfast and you finish your coffee and you want some more coffee, you might say to the server, "I'll have another coffee." Now, the server knows what you mean by that. They mean you want another coffee of the same kind. You just want one more coffee than what you had before. So they bring you another cup of the same kind of coffee that you just had. Now, those in the first century would have used the term alos for another. They would have said, "Could you please bring me an alos coffee?" Which would mean another coffee just like this one. And you'd be fine. But if you were at the diner having your breakfast and you finish your coffee and you're thinking, "You know, that was kind of bland. I think for my next coffee, I'm going to have an espresso or a latte or some exotic blend." And if you say to your server, "I'll have another coffee," they won't know that you mean a coffee of another kind. So they'll just bring you the same coffee that you just had. In the Greek language, they would use a different word for another. They would say, "Will you bring me a heteros coffee?" Which means a coffee of a different kind. So they would say, "Well, what particular kind of coffee would you like?" But you see, we can't do that because we're stuck with the one word. Now, in verse 6, Paul uses the form, a form of the word heteros, which in the Greek language is a word which means another, as I've just said, of a different kind. This word shows up in English lots of times. Lots of words in English have the heteros prefix on it. So we have like heterogeneous, we have heterosexual. Heterogeneous refers to things that are different and not like the others. It's the opposite, the antonym of homogeneous, right, which means similar or of the same kind. Now, obviously, heterosexual means one is attracted to the sex or the gender that is different than oneself, another kind of person. But in verse 7, Paul uses a different word for another. Here he uses the form of the word alos, which means another of the same kind. So he's saying to the Galatians that they have turned away to not an alos gospel like the true gospel, but to a heteros gospel that's one of a different kind. It's a different gospel than the true one. Now, as you know, the word gospel in the Bible translates the Greek word for good news. It's one word in the Greek language. It's two words in our language. It's good news. And it's called good news, the gospel. It's called good news because it's news and it's good. Does that make sense? This isn't deep. But that's why it's called good news, because it's good and it's news. It's news because at the time, this had never happened before. No one in the history of the world had ever died to pay the penalty for the sins of the whole world. It had never happened before. It was brand new. It was news. But it was also good news because it meant that the sins of a person could be forgiven and they could be reconciled to a holy God. So the fact that Jesus died for the sins of the world was news, and it was good, which made it good news, and still does. It's the gospel, the good news. But Paul's saying that the Galatians have been fooled. They've been tricked. Originally, they've been bewitched, in fact. And they have embraced a gospel of a different kind. And this gospel of a different kind, he says, is really no gospel at all. It's a false gospel. It's a pseudo-gospel. It's a bogus gospel. It's a counterfeit gospel. In fact, it's not really a gospel at all. Why not? Because it's bad news. It's not good news. The so-called gospel of bad news is bad news because it doesn't result in forgiveness and redemption and reconciliation and salvation, but in condemnation. In fact, Paul is so adamant that the gospel proclaimed be genuine, the genuine gospel, the real gospel, the true gospel, that he says in verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. That if anyone is to preach or declare a gospel other than the one that's been already preached by the apostles and already confirmed by God's Spirit, such a person should be anathema, under God's curse, eternally condemned. Now that's a pretty harsh pronouncement, wouldn't you agree? Why so harsh? Because the destiny of human beings is at stake. If a person is saved by putting their faith in Christ as declared in the gospel, then if the gospel is wrong, then their belief is wrong. And if their belief is wrong, they stand condemned rather than saved. It's the good news of the true gospel that saves. It's not the bad news of the false gospel that saves. Now, this is such a serious matter that Paul not only calls down a curse from God on anyone who declares a false gospel, he even includes himself in the curse. So he's saying, even if I do it, may I be under God's curse. It's interesting that Mormonism, I don't know if you know anything about Mormonism, but it's one of many false gospels, and it alleges that Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, received his revelation from an angel from heaven named Moroni. Now, apparently, Smith missed this verse, or he would have known that even if this angel from heaven is pronouncing a different gospel, he should have not believed it. In fact, the angel would have been under God's curse, according to what Paul has said. Verse 9. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. No one is to preach or declare a false gospel, because people who hear it might believe it, to the condemnation of their eternal soul. So, if a false gospel is not to be preached, and if a false gospel is not to be believed, then how do we know one when we hear one? How do we know it's a false gospel? Well, we know because the gospel has two primary, foundational, mandatory elements, and they both revolve around Jesus Christ, which is no surprise at all. That is who Jesus is and what Jesus did. That's it. The true gospel always gets those two right. It may miss one, it may miss both. But if it does, then it's a false gospel. It's not the genuine gospel, and it saves no one. In fact, whether it's a major world religion or a major world cult or just some small sect of a larger religion or philosophy, the so-called gospel that these groups preach or teach or declare about the person of Christ or the work of Christ are wrong. That's what makes them false gospels. Now, this is nothing new. Certainly, you don't think this is new. It's not. It's not new to the 21st century or the modern world. False gospels have been around since, I should check with Hans, the first week of the church. They have always been around. They're not new. They often come back, however, dressed up in different clothes, so they're not so easily recognized. In the first century, there was a false gospel known as Docetism. I don't know if you've ever heard of Docetism before, but Docetism taught that Jesus' body was just a phantom, that it wasn't real, so his death on the cross was only an illusion. Problem? Yeah, that's a problem. This heresy diminished Jesus' humanity. In other words, it taught something false about who Jesus is. So it was a false gospel, and it had to be dealt with by the church. Then there was Gnosticism. You may have heard of Gnosticism. Gnosticism taught that salvation was attained by some mystical, esoteric knowledge that was only available through Gnostic teachers. Gnosticism denies the deity of Christ. But without Jesus being God, then he could not have borne our sins. So it's a false gospel. Then there was Monarchianism, the heresy that denies the Trinity, claiming that only the Father is truly God, but that the Son is a lesser being. Unitarians are modern-day monarchianists. It's just a different name. Now, there was and still is a heresy known as Arianism. Arianism teaches that Jesus was a created being, that he's not eternal, he hasn't always existed, but he was created by the Father. Therefore, he's not one in true substance with the Father. Jehovah's Witnesses embrace the Arian heresy. And if you talk to them for very long, you'll find out that they believe that Jesus was created. Problem? Obviously, it denies who Jesus is. Really is. Then there are modern hybrid religions like New Age, for example. New Age is kind of the buffet line of religion. You go through the line and you just put on your plate what you like. If you don't like it, you just leave it there. You don't put it on your plate. It's a stew of philosophical ideas wrapped up in a spiritual package. The common threads of New Age are toleration of all beliefs. It doesn't really matter what you believe. You can still be a New Ager in good standing. It doesn't really matter what you believe because there's tolerance of all beliefs and the centrality of man. It's not about the centrality of God. It's about the centrality of man. New Age is tolerant of all religions but one. Guess which one? Yeah, Christianity. Why? Because Christianity isn't tolerant of it. And it can't be. Can't be. Because it would contradict itself. Christian scientists believe that matter and sin and evil are illusions, that they're not real. Yeah, that works. False gospels get the nature of Jesus wrong, that is, who he is, or they get the work of Jesus wrong, that is, what he did. Sometimes they get both wrong. But this is nothing new. Jesus, Paul, Peter, James, John, they all fought against false beliefs. But in Galatians, Paul is fighting against a particular kind of heresy. Not any of the ones I just mentioned. That form of heresy was known as Galatianism. Now, who would have ever guessed they would have come up with the name Galatianism because it dealt with a problem at the church in Galatia. But that's what it's called, Galatianism. And Galatianism teaches that one is saved not by grace alone, but by grace plus works. The false gospel teachers of Galatia were not denying that Jesus died for sin. They didn't deny that at all. Nor did they deny that one had to have faith in Christ to be saved. They didn't deny that either. What they taught was salvation comes through faith in Christ and keeping the law. In chapter 2, verse 15, Paul responds to this. He says, "We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified." So in these two verses, we see the essence of the gospel clearly stated. We are justified. You remember from the book of Romans that to be justified means to be declared righteous before God, judicially. It doesn't mean we are righteous in practical behavior, but God legally declares us righteous. It's like when there's a trial and the criminal is, or the I should say the alleged criminal is tried, and the verdict comes back that they're not guilty. They are legally not guilty. It doesn't matter even if they committed the crime. Legally, they're not guilty, and so they're released. They're set free. But we are justified, that is, we're declared righteous, by faith in Jesus Christ. We're saved because of who He is. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of the living God, as Peter declared. And we're saved because of what Jesus did, not just who He is, but because of what He did. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. This is bedrock truth. This is foundational truth that cannot be tampered with. If so, it becomes another gospel, a different gospel, a false gospel, which does not save and cannot save. Finally, verse 19. "For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." And he gives us an encouraging challenge in chapter 5, verse 1. "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." A yoke of slavery is trying to earn salvation by keeping the law, even God's law, believing that by keeping the law, we commend ourselves to God, and God kind of owes us. But there's only one thing that commends us to God, and that is our faith in Christ. That's the only thing. And though God is pleased with obedience, and we should say that, and Galatians does address that aspect of the Christian life, God has always been pleased with obedience, still is. Obedience is not the gateway to salvation. That's the point. The gateway to salvation is Jesus. He's the gateway. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the door. By Him, if anyone enter in, he shall be saved. So that salvation is by grace alone, not works, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that, my friends, is the gospel. And that is the message of Galatians. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, again, we are thankful that your servant Paul made the gospel so clear in this letter to the Galatians. It's good to be reminded from time to time the basis of our salvation. It's not what we've done. It's not how we've behaved. It's not about the rules we've kept. It's not about the law we've followed. It's not about our good deeds. It's not about our kindnesses. It's not about our being good people, nice, polite, pleasant. The only basis for our salvation is faith in Jesus Christ, in His perfection, not ours. And to realize that no amount of good deeds, even the things you have told us to do, not even doing those, will earn us or merit us your forgiveness and redemption. So nothing could be more clear from this book than that. That salvation always has been and always will be by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. May we not only worship you for that and thank you for that, but never forget it. In Jesus' name, amen.